Ladies and gentlemen, I'm back. I know it's been a long time. And for that, I apologize. We've been so extremely busy at the church. You know, for most of you who track with me, my dear fans, again, I owe you a huge apology. And anyways, we've been so busy at the church because, as you know, we've purchased a church building property last year, September of last year. And ever since then, we've been working on it, beautifying it. And even now, what we call the Fellowship Hall, if you've ever been there, you know what it is. The Fellowship Hall is under construction, not being built, it's just being beautified. When I say beautified, all the way down to the pipes under the restrooms, we've had the electrical done, we have new lights, electrical all redone, and right also the flooring is going in. And it was sad because our plumber, who's doing the work in the bathrooms to replace the pipes, he came down, got really sick, was actually in the hospital for a little while. So we pray for him. And he just got out of the hospital and he's recouping. So he promised that he's going to come down there with a crew. And because he's the licensed plumber, the people that work with him, he has to be there to monitor them. So he said, you know, hey, even if I'm in a lawn chair with a blanket around me, I'm going to be there to supervise. So great guy. And but everything's going in. Everything's getting done. The whole place has been, the Fellowship Hall is almost completely painted. It was painted outside recently. Now it's getting painted inside. The floors are getting done. And the people doing the floors are starting at the platform in that Fellowship Hall and working towards the back, the bathrooms that are technically, they're in the front of the building. We call it the back of the building because of the way we use it, but nonetheless. So they're working from the back towards the front, and hopefully by the time they get to the bathrooms will be all done. But nonetheless, it's been a lot of work, and we've been decorating for the holidays. We just had our own church Christmas party this last Sunday. It was spectacular. It was phenomenal. It was the best Christmas party we've had in many, 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 many years. If not the greatest so far, at least one of the best that we've had in many years. And we're gearing up for our December 21st community event, Christmas event, where we are going to have music. We've decked everything out in lights and decorations for Christmas. We'll have music. We'll have cookies. We'll have homemade cookies, by the way, being made there at the event. Hot chocolate, coffee. Not karaoke per se, but there's a lady in the church that is a voice coach, and she's really excellent at what she does. And she's bringing some of her students in that will sing, and then maybe some of the people in the church will sing. The kids of our church are going to put on a production, and it's just going to be fun. We'll have fire pits out in the courtyard area, fire pits, people hanging out, roasting marshmallows and things of that nature. So it's really going to be great. So if you're in or around the Antelope Valley, Palmdale, Lancaster area, please stop by December 21st. I believe that's a Friday. I hope that's a Friday. I believe it's a Friday. But anyways, December 21st, when it gets dark. When it's dark enough for the lights to come on, the party's going to begin. So, and there might even be a surprise visit from Santa Claus. So anyways, come out and join us. There's been so many great things. Ladies and gentlemen, so many great things. I don't know if you've been paying attention, but there's been so many great things happening in the world, in our country. And for those of you in the Antelope Valley, even in our own valley, yes, there's some things that are going on that still need work. And that'll always be there. But God is doing some profound things in our world, in our nation, even in our state. You know, it's funny. Many people have kind of written off California. Yeah, I know California is in bad shape with all the leftist, communist, Democrat nonsense that's going on in our state. It's a mess. It's a huge mess. And it seems like the rest of the country is just moving on without us for the most part. But I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something. What I'm so excited about is what God has positioned this nation as a whole, but certain parts and portions of this nation are positioned in such a way that it's already starting, but it's going to increase. Great things, such great things are going to happen. There's going to be great prosperity, a great move of God spiritually, financially. People are going to be blessed. And crime is going to, everything good is going to be on the rise, if you will. So that means even crime is going to be dropping, which is good because it's a good thing. And all of these things are going to happen because God has positioned the whole of the United States for a great move of God. Now, California is going to fall behind in a very big way for a while because of all the nonsense that we have. I'm just going to say it, ladies and gentlemen. I don't know how else to say it, because of all the wicked idiots that we sent to Sacramento. However, when the Californians look at the rest of the nation, when they even look at their neighbors in Arizona, Nevada, you know, and they look beyond to Texas, to Florida, and they look at the rest of the nation and they see the nation prospering. They see crime dropping, homelessness dropping. They see people prospering, people more happy, things really working the way they're supposed to work in the United States of America. The rest of California is going to look at that and go, what did we do? We want that. What does it take to get us to that position in that place? And it's going to help turn the tide in many, many, many ways. You know, now right away, no, it's not, because, you know, the California, the people that that want this mess are going to spin it, you know, and make it look like things are working. Remember how they did with Biden? Gas prices went way up. Food prices went up. Jobs were hard to find. Everything was a mess. We were a laughing stock to the world. Everything was a mess. And yet the Democrat Party and the accomplices in the media try to spin it like, oh, we're in a great economy. No, we're not. As a matter of fact, once they announced that Trump was the actual president and he'll be sworn in January 20th, things started getting better. Not because of Biden, ladies and gentlemen. Here's the fallacy. Ladies and gentlemen, I saw some things really, you know, working benefit already. And they're trying to say, oh, that's because Bidenomics work. No, they don't. They never have. They never will. What happens is when someone like Biden comes into power, a lot of the smarter, common sense people with a little bit of money, so maybe the more wealthy, they hold on to it and they figure out how to hide it away so that when someone like a Trump comes in, then they can bring that money back out and start making money with it and making money with it and spending it and expanding their businesses and growing the economy. So isn't it interesting what even happened with the stock market the moment they said, yeah, Donald Trump is your next president? Boom, stock market starts growing and increasing. Bitcoin starts increasing. Dogecoin starts increasing. Why? Because of all the people that were just trying to hold on to their money suddenly says, whew, Donald Trump is a businessman. He knows what to do. Our economy is going to flourish. And they just start spending money. They start buying stocks. They start investing again. And that's what happened. It wasn't because Biden did anything right. It was because, as a matter of fact, the only thing right that Biden did was step aside. You know, we almost got Kamala, which would have been worse, but Biden stepped aside. So that's the only thing that he did right. And investors know this. You know, and just this is just a little side note. For those of you who don't realize this, but, you know, the Democrats, let me back up. Let me just say it like this. Gun sales in America. Would you say there's more guns being sold and ammunition and things of that nature being sold during a Democrat's presidency or a Republican's presidency? Well, let me tell you, when the Democrats come into office, you know, as president or in a state, gun sales skyrocket, not just among the conservatives, with everybody. What's the one thing that Democrats keep threatening Americans with? We're going to take your guns. We're taking your guns. We're putting more restrictions on guns. No guns. You can't shoot a gun. You can't own a gun. Don't carry a gun. You can't do it. Even though our Constitution says we have the right to keep and bear arms. That means, does anybody, you know what cracks me up is, does anybody ever read just like a dictionary? You know, bear an arm. You know, bear it, carry it. You have the right to keep your guns. That means the government is not allowed to come and get them. You're allowed to keep your guns and carry your guns. And that's basically it. There's nothing else on there. So anything that keeps you from keeping your gun and bearing your guns, carrying your guns, is unconstitutional. And the Democrats come in, we're going to take all your guns. And what do people do, including Democrats? They go out and buy more guns. Isn't that interesting? Anyways, so a lot of great things. California will eventually follow the rest of the nation. But, you know, it's funny. If you look at a herd of animals, where do the predators attack? The stragglers of the herd, which are usually the older ones or sickly, and they just can't keep up. So they break off from the herd. They lag behind by themselves. Easy pickings for predators. So understand that, ladies and gentlemen. I know a lot of Californians, they put their foot down. They're going to make a statement. But the statement is that we're weak and we're sick and we're going to get picked off by the predators. However, God has another plan. And he's going to come into California and really change the hearts of California from the inside out. And how is he going to do it? He's going to showcase these other states that are really doing extraordinary because they followed suit with him. Not Donald Trump, not a political party, but they followed him. And California is going to like kick itself for not following him, God, Christ, the Word of God, the Bible. Because God's dealing with this nation as a whole, states, cities, governments on every level, federal, state, local. He's dealing with individuals. He's dealing with churches. He's dealing with businesses. He's dealing with every segment of culture and society because he's going to get his way, you know, in the United States of America. Now, I don't know why I'm talking about all of this in this, except to say that I'm excited. And please don't think that I'm saying that California is doomed because I live in California. If it's doomed, I'm doomed. I don't plan on going anywhere. I know there's a lot of other places that I would even connect with. I'm kind of a country boy at heart. I like to go hiking. I like to go camping. I like to go up into the snow. I like to go high in the mountains. I like to go fishing. I like to go hunting. And the older I get, the more I'm drawn to do those things. You know, take my adult kids, my grandkids, and really just get out there in the outdoors. I connect with that much, and a lot of California doesn't. So a lot of people, well, why don't you go to Montana, Wyoming? Why don't you go to Texas? Why don't you go to Louisiana? Why don't you go to one of these places that's more bent on that? Because I know I'm called here. You know, don't get me wrong, I joke around all the time that I'm just going to go find a mountain in Montana and build a cabin on top of a mountain and nobody else is invited. Now, I joke around about that. I mean, it actually sounds kind of cool, you know, in a way. But I know I'm called here. I'm called to the West Coast. I'm called to do something spectacular here. Or at least bring it about and be part of the stewardship of what God is doing that is spectacular. So, hence why I'm so excited about our church building and why I've been focusing so much on that I even don't have time sometimes to do this podcast, which I, on one hand, I'm very sorry because I never like to keep people hanging, but at the same time, I'm not sorry because of what I'm able to be to do that's really going to be even more profound for our near future. Because here, ladies and gentlemen, is one of the things I'm working towards. Once the fellowship hall at the church is done, and it should be done before or around the new year, just right around there. After it is finished and it's looking nice and everything and we kind of get resettled, which won't take long at all because we're still moving along. We're still having church. We're still having services. All of our kids are well taken care of. We still have the main sanctuary for community events and such. So it's not holding us back at all in that sense. But I'm going to use that fellowship hall, the platform area especially, as a type of recording studio, if you will. And I want to take these podcasts. I'll still do audio only and post them on, you know, Spotify and iTunes or Apple Podcasts and all of, I'm on most all of the major ones. You know, I'll still do that. I'll still, you know, do that with the audio. But I'm going to start doing video. Also, and it's going to be kind of twofold. So I'm going to start leaning less political, not because it's any less important to me, but more spiritual. Why? Because I'm also going to be working on putting together a video curriculum. Not just like okay, you know how you go to school and you learn all the basics and it builds on one another in that sense. I'm not going to look at it that way. What I'm going to do is I'm going to talk about and teach, put on video, a curriculum, if you will, teaching on things that you're not necessarily going to get at some Bible college. You know, and I'm not against Bible colleges. Please don't misunderstand me. But they have a foundational kind of a thing that they do unless you get into the higher levels, more doctorate level. But I want more specialty. Like, for instance, for those of you who are churchgoers, when's the last time your church offered, say, a prophetic class? Now, not a class or a course or a sermon that talks about prophecies that you see in Scripture. That's important. Please don't get me wrong. That's absolutely important. But how many of you have been taught how to prophesy? Now, a lot of people, I've talked to some people about this, and I remember one pastor telling me, well, you know, that it'll just happen. If you're supposed to prophesy, it'll just happen. No, not necessarily. Not all the time. All the gifts of the Spirit, which prophecy is one of them, can be learned. And what I mean by that is once you have Holy Spirit, you have the gift of prophecy because the gift of prophecy is in Holy Spirit. You can see that. You can see that in Scripture. Okay? So if you have the Holy Spirit, you have the ability to prophesy because prophecy comes from and is in Holy Spirit. You know, and I know a lot of people say, well, what if you don't have that gift? You do have that gift. You may not be wired that way or bent that way because a lot of it, you know, in the sense of things that come natural, a lot of people don't have that, personality, if you will, that leans towards prophecy. But if you have Holy Spirit, if Holy Spirit's in you, you've been baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, you have prophecy in you. You have miracles in you. You have healing in you. You have tongues. You have interpretation of tongues. You have words of wisdom, words of knowledge, and so on. Discernment. All of that is in Holy Spirit. So please don't sell yourself short. Now, back to this. So I was talking to this pastor about it, and no, you can't learn it. It's nothing learned. If you have it, it just happens. Oh, Lord. I really wish the modern day pastor, church leader would actually just read the Word of God and take the whole counsel of God. Not just a scripture, not just a verse, but the whole counsel of God. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that there were schools of the prophets in the Old Testament? As a matter of fact, the sons of the prophet followed around Elijah and Elisha before Elijah was taken up. Those sons of the prophets were a type of, if you will, school, training ground for prophetic people. And Elijah was one of their, if you will, mentors, spiritual fathers that trained them and taught them. Hence why they were called sons of the prophets. They prophesied. And we know that because they prophesied to Elisha about Elijah being taken away. So, if that could happen in that context, why not happen in a New Testament context? And even better in a New Testament context, because now we have the infilling of the Holy Spirit that comes with the gift of prophecy. And then there's those who are called to the office of prophets. And yes, it's still open today. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Apostles and prophets are still needed today, and they are still office gifts to the body of Christ that Jesus himself fills with people to help lead his church. You see this in 1 Corinthians, 12:28. God himself has appointed these first in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. And it's interesting, in that same passage, pastors and evangelists aren't even mentioned. And it's not that they're not important. It's not that they're not even in there. It's just if they're doing what they're supposed to be doing, if a true pastor is doing what he's supposed to be doing, an evangelist is doing what he's supposed to be doing, he doesn't have time to oversee the church the way an apostle, a prophet, or a teacher does. That's all it means. So anyways, let's move on. So we have, prophecy, we have these things that can be taught, that can be trained, that you can grow in, that you can move in. And so those are the types of things that I want to teach and I want to walk people through, not just prophecy only, but how about the proper way to even read and understand the Bible? That's a huge one today. Huge one today. Because unfortunately, there's so many doctrines out there that are askew. Some are just flat false. And you say, well, why are they, if they are, then how do they just keep perpetuating themselves? Because what we have done, we've done a disservice to ourselves, to the people we're trying to train, and even to God by listening more to our favorite teacher, preacher, pastor, school teacher, and not enough to God himself, not enough to his word. There's a lot of preachers that know the word in this sense of what they were taught from somebody else. In other words, they haven't gone and done a big enough study on that particular subject to know what the Bible actually says about it, taking in the full counsel of God. They might take in the full counsel of Pastor so-and-so that taught them, or their pastor or their teacher. And I learned this the hard way, ladies and gentlemen. Here's what happened. I went off to Bible college. My wife and I went to Bible college. Great Bible college, by the way. But we went to Bible college. We learned everything. I did excellent in Bible college because I just loved it and enjoyed it. And then something happened after Bible college. There were some things that started not making sense to me. Even though I learned it, got a great grade in that class, even started teaching it myself to others, some of those things didn't make sense to me. And let me give you an idea of what it was. It was what we call eschatology, the end time teaching, which is more futurism. That's what we were taught in this particular Bible college, futurism. And there were some things in there that just didn't make sense to me. I would come across things that were huge, not small, like some tiny little misunderstanding, but huge contradictions. So it caused me to dive in, to do my best to separate myself from everything that I've been taught before, which is not 100% possible, but it is possible to at least work on being unbiased, and going in and reading the Word of God for myself. And I started finding things in there that was so contrary to what I had been taught, even at a Bible college, well-known Bible college level. What my pastor was teaching me, I realized was wrong. What most pastors were teaching was wrong. I'm just being honest with you. So that whole futurism mentality is flat wrong. Absolutely 100% wrong. And so I was confused. I was angry. I was frustrated. I was dismayed because what else was I misled on? And so I started reading the Bible more and more and more and studying the Word of God and being more of a systematic, not studier, but well, I guess so. I would systematically study the Bible. For instance, what I would mean is like, okay, I want to learn absolutely everything there is about healing. And I would just learn everything about healing. And I got to this place to where what I was doing was, instead of just reading the verse or the passage that my Bible school or pastor or somebody read that I learned from them, I would go take that same verse or that same, few verses, that passage, and I'd read the entire context that it was in. And even if that meant I had to read the whole book, to understand that one verse or those couple of verses, I did that. And I would start seeing things differently. And I found some profound things in the area of the prophetic. I found some profound things in the area of the character and nature of God himself, of Jesus, who he is, and all of that. I found so many different things. I found that the whole futurism that's being taught in most churches today is flat wrong. And again, it's perpetuated because, ladies and gentlemen, if your pastor is teaching futurism, you know that Antichrist is coming. As a matter of fact, again, let me touch upon it just so you understand what I'm saying. So we were taught this big, huge, if you will, lesson, training, doctrine on Antichrist, how he was going to rise up and the nations were going to bow down and all of these different things. And it was a scary thing. The Antichrist, any minute now, is going to rise up out of the sea and start chopping off heads and eat our lunch. And then I one day decided I'm going to do a study on Antichrist because I got to figure this stuff out. And so I looked up Antichrist. You know how there's the like the Strong's Concordance and those types of things that'll help you find the passages with the word Antichrist in it? And I found that Antichrist is only mentioned, the word or title Antichrist is only mentioned in 1 John. And about five times, I believe it is five, maybe six times, but five or six times in 1 John. Nowhere else. And I know a lot of people say, no, well, he's spoken of in Daniel. He's spoken of over here. He's spoken of in Revelation. Is he? Is he? Well, yeah, the beast of Revelation is the Antichrist. Where does it say that? You can go look it up, but it doesn't. Here's another one. 7-year tribulation. Where in the entire Bible does it talk about a 7-year tribulation? Where? I've been questioning that and asking people to tell me where the 7-year tribulation is mentioned for almost 25 years. And do you know, in 25 years, not one person has been able to share with me or show me 7-year tribulation in the Bible. It's an assumption. Just like the beast of Revelation being the Antichrist is an assumption. It's an opinion. It's an idea. It's not solid Bible. As a matter of fact, you want to hear something really profound about Antichrist? Okay, Antichrist, number one, really is a spirit. But if you were to label anybody an Antichrist, according to 1 John, Antichrist is the people who leave the church, especially, and when you really do the backdrop and you look at it honestly, people who leave the church incorrectly. And even John goes says of them in 1 John, well, let me just read it to you. 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 18, says this, children, and I'm reading out of the NET Bible. That's the New English Translation. For those of you who are King James only, you guys want to hear something funny? And I say this, take this with a grain of salt. That's anti-American. Why? Because it was King James that was persecuting the early Christians that caused them to leave Europe and come here to what is now known as the United States of America. The Bible that the early Americans brought with them was the Geneva Bible. They were running from King James. But that's just a fun fact. I'm not saying the King James is a bad translation. I'm just saying put it into perspective. Be honest. And don't judge somebody else because they don't use the King James Bible. Anyways, I'm using right now the NET, but I normally use the New King James because it's better understanding and such. Anyway, so the NET says this in 1 John 2, verse 18. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that the Antichrist is coming, so many Antichrists have appeared. We know this. We know from this that is the last hour. So he is saying some 2,000 years ago that he knows it's the last hour, okay? The last hour because of the antichrists, plural, that have risen and manifested themselves. Not a single antichrist, antichrists. It's more of a spirit, but also that spirit empowers or energizes or moves people. So this is people carrying a spirit, that spirit of Antichrist. Now in verse 19, it says this, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. Because if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But they went out from us to demonstrate that all of them do not belong to us. Now John is talking to, or writing to, those he calls his children. So that would be maybe the people of his church, the people that he's responsible for, spiritually speaking. So it wasn't, now the original letter probably was not supposed to be, or thought of, I should say, a universal letter to all people of all time. Although it is, because the truth remains, and that hasn't changed. So, but I'm just putting this in perspective. So John, at the time of this writing to the people that he's responsible to, his church, so to speak, hey, guys, you've heard that Antichrist is coming. Okay, you guys heard that, right? Well, many Antichrists have already rose up. Okay, so which one of those Antichrists is supposed to be the beast out of Revelation? Think about that for just a moment. Which one? Nobody knows because there is no connection. There is no connection, biblically speaking. It's an assumption. And then he goes on to say, who is these antichrists? Who are they? Who is the antichrist? Or who are these antichrists? The ones that went out from us. In other words, the ones that left our church, our fold. Now, please don't misunderstand this, okay? And don't try to make it something else. It doesn't mean that somebody that just automatically leaves the church is automatically an antichrist, okay? Because even in this sense, you know, if somebody moves away or goes away or something of that nature, people leave churches. However, I want to say this. I want to make this extremely clear for everybody to understand. Who is the antichrist? Those who leave churches incorrectly. It's not just that they move from one place to another and they're no longer able to go to that particular church. It's those who leave incorrectly, proving that they never really belonged to that body, local or otherwise. And yes, it might even be people who drop away from Christianity completely, but it can also be those who drop out of a local body incorrectly. What do I mean by that? Well, no one, now listen to me and don't shut this off until you've heard my whole thought on this. No one should ever leave, merely get up and leave a church. Nobody should just move on. Nobody should ever just disappear. That's unbiblical. That's unrighteous. And that, honestly, ladies and gentlemen, according to 1 John chapter 2, is the Antichrist spirit. Up and leaving a church, it puts everybody into confusion. You're not allowed to leave. You're never allowed to leave a church. I mean, okay, so you got that. I know some of you are struggling with this because if you are a Christian for any length of time, you've left a church. So the question I have, did you leave correctly? In other words, nobody's ever supposed to just leave a church. Doesn't mean you can't move on. The way it's supposed to happen is you're supposed to. If you feel like God's moving on, okay, if you feel like God's moving you on, or let's even paint a horrible picture. You find out that your pastor of that church is having an affair with the worship leader or the head intercessor or something, cheating on his wife and still getting up there and thinking that he's going to preach on Sunday. And you realize, I can't be in this church anymore. I can't sit under this. I can't respect that. I can't honor this. Who is this guy? What is this guy doing? Who does he think he is? I've got to leave this church. Well, you have every right to step out of this church, but you still don't have the right to just disappear. Why? Not about the pastor. It's about everybody else. Everybody else who's heartbroken, maybe doesn't understand, whatever. You know what you're supposed to do? Maybe not that pastor because he's trying to get away with something extremely sinful. Your number one job is first to try to go make it right. Go to one of the elders in the church or straight to the pastor. Straight to the pastor and say, listen, I found out that you're having an affair. You need to stop this. And if he doesn't repent immediately, then you take it to one of the elders. And if they don't take it and repent and help him and bring him to repentance, I should say, then you are able to leave. However, you should not just dip out. You tell that elder or that pastor, I can't sit under this anymore. I can't sit under this anymore. I'm leaving, but I want to leave with blessing. Okay, I want to leave with blessing in the sense of this. Now, I wouldn't want that guy laying hands on me because who knows where his hands have been. But maybe one of the elders who still is righteous and hoping for the best and working with the pastor, something like that maybe. But you just don't dip out. It's not about the pastor, the one that's in sin. It's all about the innocent people that are going to scratch their head and wonder what's going on. Okay? And you don't just dip out. You leave correctly. You do your best to leave with blessing. All right? Okay, let's say it's not a sin issue. Let's say it's an issue where you just feel like God, you know, God speaks to you and you feel like you're moving on, or your job moves you out of state and you've got to leave, or you're going to be without a job, you're going to be unemployed. So you choose, okay, I have to go work, so I'm going to leave the state. You don't just dip out and disappear. Do you know how wrong that is? I mean, think about that, how wrong that is, you know? That's when you go to the pastor. That's when you go to the elders and say, listen, my job is taking me out, or I just feel like God's moving me on. I want to leave correctly. I want to leave with a blessing so there's no misunderstanding. There's no hardship. There's no burned bridges, nothing like that, spiritually or otherwise. And it's really more of a spiritual issue, ladies and gentlemen. So a lot of you might be thinking, well, where are you getting this? Okay, well, all through the Word of God. But here's a scripture. Here's a passage that's kind of profound. Remember when God meets Moses at the burning bush. Take off your shoes. This is holy ground. And God starts telling Moses, and I'm completely paraphrasing right now. Hey, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt. I want you to get my people, bring them out, and take them to the promised land. Moses argues with God a little bit. Well, I can't speak. I can't do this. Who am I? You don't remember my past? All this stuff. God gets a little frustrated with them, but he answers him, says, take Aaron with you. He'll speak, you know, for you on your behalf, but I'm going to use you. You're going to be the leader. And so when Moses finally gets it through his thick skull that God is not relenting, that he's got to follow the word of the Lord on this. I mean, come on. The bush is talking. You better listen. It says this, right after that encounter, and he finally, it settles in that he's going to do this, and he agrees, whether he's reluctantly, but nonetheless agrees. It says this in Exodus chapter 4, starting at verse 18. It says, so Moses went back to his father-in-law, Jethro, and said to him, let me go so that I may return to my relatives in Egypt and see if they are still alive. Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And that word, of course, peace there, shalom, it's a covenantal blessing word. So Jethro sent out Moses at his request, at Moses' request, with a blessing of shalom. Now here's God himself in the form of a burning bush telling Moses, you better listen to me. And Moses still had the heart to go back to a man, Jethro, who was the priest of Midian. Now, check this out. He was not attached to the Israelites. He wasn't attached to God's people. So in that sense, there was no direct, at least religious, attachment to God. So for all intents and purposes, Jethro, he may have been a righteous man in the sense of just a good guy, but he was not a Jewish priest. He was not part of the covenant of Israel. He didn't know God the way the Hebrew people and the way Moses did or was about to. He still went back to this man, the priest of Midian. Many people would say, well, he was a pagan priest. Yeah, God himself says, Moses, you go. But before Moses is leave, he says, please let me go. He says, go with peace. Go with blessing. I bless you. So if Moses, with a direct word of the Lord in this radical encounter of a burning bush, doesn't just dip out from what, you know, he's the priest of Midian, his father-in-law, so that would be a church because he's a priest. Doesn't just dip out of his church or his family or anything like that. He asks basically permission and a blessing, and Jethro gives it to him. How dare we in the modern age just jump from church to church, church to church, or disappear? If we do that, that's an antichrist spirit working in us. Anti means against. It's a spirit that literally works against Christ. You say, no, 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 because I love Jesus. I love God. I love Jesus. Okay, Jesus himself said, hey, I'm going to build my church. I will build my church. How does Jesus build the church? With people. So when people on their own, without blessing, and they just dip out, and they just jump out, that's antichrist because it's working against Christ who is building the church. Now they are themselves dismantling the church, dismantling what Jesus is building. That's antichrist. That's absolutely antichrist. So ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you this because it's not that you can't, you know, quote unquote, leave a church and move on. Do it correctly. Do not let that antichrist demon get in to you, into your heart, into your actions, or get between you and the people of the church, the pastors of the church. You know, so again, let me take it back to the pastor that might be in sin. You say, hey, you know, I want to leave, but I want to leave a blessing. I don't want to burn any bridges. You're in sin. I can't be under that. If he sits there and just screams and cusses you out, you can't leave. I won't let you leave. I'm not going to bless you. You have the blessing of the Lord to move on because of the sin. But if that pastor, that leader is not in sin, direct sin. You can't just dip out. You go and you seek his blessing. You go seek his blessing. The Lord is moving me on, whether it be a job, just moving on in general, whatever. You go seek his blessing. You know, it's really a strange thing when people dip out of a church without any reason or any excuse. Hey, where's so-and-so? I haven't seen them in a few weeks. Don't know. Don't know. They just up and left. They're gone. You know, and then we have this thing called Facebook and Instagram these days, you know, and, And because of my job, a lot of my peers, other pastors, they post things on Facebook, you know, hey, this is what's going on. We had this party and look at what's going on. This is our Sunday service. This is our midweek Bible study. And they post the pictures and I'm flipping through pictures. And sometimes I'll go, oh, so-and-so hasn't been with me in a few weeks. Haven't been able to get a hold of them. They didn't tell me that they were leaving. And here they are at this church. As a matter of fact, recently some people left the church and one of the young men that I was really just, he was a great guy. I thought we had a great relationship. Almost, maybe not quite, but almost kind of that father-son or, you know, spiritual father, spiritual son situation. So this one group of people leave and he disappears with them. And, you know, it was really frustrating because what happened was I was really concerned for him. So I reached out to him. Hey, man, where have you been? And he says, well, I've been working a lot. I'll be back. You know, I'll be there. Okay. A few minutes later, I'm just scrolling through Facebook, come across a church out here. I know the pastor. I know some of the people that go there. So I start flipping through some of their pictures and videos and such because the guy actually is a really great teacher. I don't listen to his videos a lot, but you know, if I come across on Facebook, I might listen to a few minutes of it. So I did. And there's that young man. Now, I wasn't upset in this regard. I wasn't upset that he went on to another church per se. If he really feels called there, more power to you. What hurt me and what made me upset is he didn't even let me know that he was leaving, and he flat lied to me. He wasn't working on Sundays. He was at another church. Just tell me. Why would you lie to me just straight up? You know, whether he felt this way or not, I was his spiritual father. Why would you lie to your spiritual father? I mean, bullface. And when I saw that, I kind of called him a little bit on it. Oh, I see that you are at, and I named the church. Dead silence, nothing. Not an apology, not a, oh yeah, I meant to talk to you about this. Oh, I'm moving on. Nothing. That's it. So last time I had any kind of contact or communication with him. And it's sad, it's heartbreaking, because this young man had such great potential. Great, 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 great potential. You know, I don't know what he's doing right now. And I don't know that he has a spiritual kind of father figure close to him, pressing him on, pushing him on. And why am I even pointing this on? Because now, whether he realizes it or not, he hurt himself in a very big way. Because a little bit of the relationship is, God would speak to me about this young man a lot in my private prayer time. So when I was praying for him, God would speak to him. I would pray for him. I'd build him up. I'd bless him. But God would speak to me a lot in the Sunday services, and I would give him word after word after word. And some of them were so scary accurate. Like I remember one time giving him a word about some things that were going to be happening, and he comes up. He goes, whoa. He says, you wouldn't believe it. This is already happening. God already spoke to me. This is happening. I'm moving on this. And, you know, about a kind of a career path and a career choice and everything. And everything started falling in line. And everything started moving up for him. When I first met him, when he first came to the church, he wasn't making all that much money. I mean, he was, you know, I'm not saying he was broke, but he wasn't making a lot of money. He was struggling and everything. Then he got this great, phenomenal job, some side kind of things going on that he was working on. And God just was blessing him. I have no idea. Maybe it's even better for him. I hope it is. But honestly, I mean, I hate to say it, that Antichrist spirit jumped on him from somebody he followed, from somebody that caused him to do that, even to the point of lying to me boldface. That's Antichrist. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry, and I hope he listens to this, and I hope that it wakes him up to it. I don't hate him. I'm not even angry with him anymore. I'm very disappointed. I'm a little heartbroken because it's like, at least give me the courtesy of saying goodbye, you know? Anyways, so I'm going on with that, but it's things like this that I want to be able to teach and put into some curriculums for people to understand, because it's not being taught at this level, at least that I'm seeing. And we have all this weird mix and mixture. Again, back to the Antichrist. So many people have these ideas of what Antichrist is, but it's really in 1 John. Right there in 1 John. Read 1 John chapter 2 if you want to see what Antichrist is. That's the truth of what Antichrist. That's the only place that Antichrist is actually named Antichrist. And I can go on with a lot of things, but you'll get it. So when we do produce these things, we'll let everybody know, of course, because you'll hear the audio if you're just going to tune into the you know, the podcast, the audio version of the podcast, or you can go on probably at that point, it'll be YouTube, and hear them. So what I might just do is just go ahead and film those things. So I'm only filming once and then take the audio and turn it into a podcast. Not only would that be easier, but you would get a little bit meatier, like falling out of the sky, meaty, you know, episode and content, because we'll be going a little bit deeper and I'll be able to show you in the Word of God. And again, there'll be the video aspect of it as well. So, ladies and gentlemen, great things are happening at GWCC, that's Greater Worship Christian Church, right here in Lancaster. And I hope you come and find us and visit us. But it's profound what God is doing. And I'm watching God do so many profound things all over the globe. As a matter of fact, I'm getting so many reports from my friends all over the globe. Now, one thing that I'm waiting for is I'm waiting for China to open up. I'm waiting for China to open up because, you know, there's been such a shutdown since the COVID, and they've used that to really shut some things down and shut people down. I'm waiting for that, whether I ever get to go in there or not again, but I'm waiting for some things to really loosen up. And I'm believing under the Trump presidency, that's going to take place. And the believers especially, but all the people of China are going to start tasting freedom. Start tasting, you know, what we take for granted often. And so pray with me for China as a whole, China. And pray with me for the Chinese believers, the Christians in China. And pray that, you know, God really makes a shift in their governmental system from that communist garbage to, well, a more conservative-style republic, because that's where the blessings are. So God bless you all. I really look forward to seeing you. Remember, December 21st at GWCC, right there in Lancaster, we're having our community event. The moment it gets dark enough for the lights to come on, we're going to start enjoying it. Hot chocolate and coffee and candies and cookies and singing and fire pits and all that. It's just going to be a great way to just come, unwind, relax, and just enjoy one another's company. Bring the family, bring your friends, come on out. God bless you all, and have a great, merry Christmas. Thank you for joining us at Table Flippers. Table Flippers Podcast is a ministry of Greater Worship Christian Church in Lancaster, California. You can find us on the web. You can find us on Facebook. You can find us on Instagram. Look for us at Greater Worship Christian Church or Table Flippers. I hope to see you soon.